Well, the text and a prayer. Mark chapter 10. We concluded last week with Jesus holding babies in his arms and blessing them. And we see in a direct juxtaposition of that text, we see a rich young ruler that comes on the scene in verse 17. And when he was gone forth into the way, there came one running and kneeled to him and asked him, "Good master, what shall I do that I may inherit life?" And Jesus said unto him, "Why callest thou me good? There is none good but one, that is God. Thou knowest the commandments. Do not commit adultery, do not kill, do not steal, do not bear false witness, defraud not, honor thy father and mother." Now, Jesus is not exhaustive in listing all of the commandments, but what he does is he presents something, I believe, and I'm going to interpose this is free of charge, this isn't part of the sermon, but I believe he interposes these five things because I believe these are five areas that this guy thought he got it right in. But he proves his ignorance of the law. Jesus says to him, "You know the law." And he says, "Don't commit adultery, don't kill, don't steal, don't lie, and honor thy father and mother." And what is his answer? "I've done this. Master, all these I have observed from my youth." Then Jesus, beholding him, loved him. I love that. Jesus, beholding him, loved him. Jesus loves even the self-righteous, pious people who don't think that they need Jesus. This is in no way to translate into anything else. It's not anything else other than a simple statement that Jesus, in his deep love, looks upon humanity and has a reaction. And he said unto him, "One thing thou lackest." This has to deal with the first commandment. "Go thy way, sell whatsoever thou hast, and give to the poor, and thou shalt have treasure in heaven. And come, take up the cross, and follow me." And he, who is the he? This is the rich young ruler again, was sad at that saying, and went away grieved, for he had great possessions. Wow. Let's read the parallel passages in Matthew chapter 19. Just keep your finger in Mark. That's where we'll be drawing our text from. But in Matthew chapter 19, just for clarity, in verse 16, "And behold, one came and said unto him, 'Good master, what good thing shall I do that I may have eternal life?'" Now Matthew records this as a two-part question. And he said unto him, "Why callest thou me good? There is none good but one, that is God. But if thou wilt enter into life, keep the commandments." And in this recording he says, "Which?" Jesus says, "Thou shalt not do murder, thou shalt not commit adultery, thou shalt not steal, thou shalt not bear false witness, honor thy father and mother, and thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself." And the young man saith unto him, "All these things have I kept from my youth up. What lack I yet?" Jesus said unto him, "If thou wilt be perfect, go and sell that thou hast, and give to the poor, and thou shalt have treasure in heaven, and come and follow me." But when the young man heard that saying, he went away sorrowful, for he had great possessions. And then over in Luke's gospel in chapter 18, and in verse 18, "And a certain ruler asked him, saying, "Good Master, what shall I do to inherit eternal life?" And Jesus said unto him, "Why callest thou me good? None is good save one that is God. Thou knowest the commandments: do not commit adultery, do not kill, do not steal, do not bear false witness, honor thy father and mother." And he said, "All these have I kept from my youth up." Now when Jesus heard these things, he said unto him, "Yet lackest thou one thing. Sell all that thou hast, and distribute unto the poor, and thou shalt have treasure in heaven. And come, follow me." And when he heard this, he was very sorrowful, for he was very rich. May God add his blessing to the reading of his word this morning. Just a prayer. Our Father and our God, we pray, thanking you for your word. We pray, Lord, knowing that this is a familiar text, and we pray, Lord, that it would not, because of familiarity, become rote to us, but rather, Lord, we would be able to understand its impact and its meaning. And we pray, Lord, that we would be moved by it today. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. This is perhaps one of the only locations in Scripture, I think I'm accurate in saying this, I haven't checked in a while, but if my memory serves, I believe that this is the only location in the Gospels where someone leaves Jesus sad. Now, people leave Jesus glad, and people leave Jesus mad on a regular basis throughout the Gospels. But this is the only one that it's actually recorded that someone leaves Jesus sad. And the whole, you know, Shane asked if it was going to be an upper of a message. Well, I mean, did you read the text? If you consider the text this morning, the guy is sad. But I want you to keep in mind, when we read these texts, it is so often the case that, first of all, we try to figure out who the important character is and look away from Jesus. The answer is always Jesus. I mean, you know, when you're a kid and you're in Bible school and the teacher's asking questions and they call on you and you have no idea what the answer is, a safe bet is Jesus. You can work it in somewhere, somehow, some way. And so the text is always Jesus. It's always pointing to Jesus. Spurgeon said, when he was talking to the young preachers of his college, he told them, he said, there was a guy who preached the sermon, and after he preached the sermon, Spurgeon talked with him, and he said to him, "That was a great sermon, but there was no Christ in the sermon." And the young student responded by saying, "There was no Christ in the text." And that got Spurgeon a little irritated. And Spurgeon said, "Young man," he said, "every road in this great country of ours," remember he lived in England, he said, "every road in this great country of ours winds up in London." And he said, "Every road in the scripture winds up in Jesus Christ." And he said, "And if the road does not make it to Jesus Christ, then I would jump the hedge to find my way there." So the main character in this story is not the rich young ruler. The main character in this story is Jesus. And actually, Luke will say in chapter 19, the reason why Jesus Christ came was to seek and to save that which was lost. He's looking for lost ones. He is looking for those who are dying in trespasses and sins. And you might say to me, "Well, Pastor, isn't that everybody?" Yes, yes. If you say that, yes, you've got it. You understand it. The rich young ruler didn't understand it. He thought he was a found one. He thought he had found some new rabbi who had some new thing to say that was perhaps a good way for him to follow in that could hedge his bets. Listen, if you are looking to Jesus Christ as a means or a way to hedge your bets for eternity, you are not looking at the right Jesus. Do you understand this? Jesus is not an insurance policy for eternal life. This is yes. This is no. Let me know you're following with me. I know you all had to pay attention to Shane as he walked across there to I know how it goes. I'm the same way. They opened the doors earlier and I was looking instead of paying attention. I'm there with you. Let's bring it back, though. What the point that I'm trying to make is that so many people that walk through church doors on a regular basis do so under the guise of hedging their bets for eternity. I'm a good person who has done good things, and God's a good God, and it'll all work out in the end. But that's never the gospel. The gospel never is presented in that way in any of the scriptures. But yet, so many people believe this. Why? Well, I would warrant a guess that most people, even in our churches today here in wonderful little rural Armstrong County, I would say most of the people that walk through the doors of the churches in Armstrong County today haven't read their Bible in a long time. And they don't know what it's actually saying. They're going off of what they feel. And I would tell you this, your feelings have been flawed by the fall. Well, the second thing, if the first thing that people do is they try to find the major character to the ignoring of Jesus Christ in the gospel message or in a text of scripture, the second thing that people do, I just heard this word recently and I've been waiting to trot this out. It's so good, I don't know whether you can get it or not. Narcissus. Narcissus. So exegesis is what you do, what I do when I sit in my study on a regular basis. I try to read out from the passages what the Bible has to say. Eisegesis is where you try to read a particular thing in. For instance, as much as I love my Presbyterian friends down at the school I'm going to, they have to read in infant baptism. It's not actually there in the scripture. You've got to read it in and make an assumption there. I call that eisegesis. Narcissus, what is that? Trying to find yourself in every text in the Bible. You know what a narcissist is? It's me. It's all about me. It's always ever been about me. It's just me. Listen, stop looking for yourself in the text and look what Jesus has to say in the text. That's a key. That is important. And what Jesus is saying in this text would rock the world of most churches today here in America. Because Jesus, this same Jesus who has come on the scene, that Mark has spent an exorbitant amount of ink to prove to us that he is the King of the Kingdom because of all the miracles that he has done. He's the only one that could heal a withered hand. He's the only one that could make a demoniac from the Gadarenes whole in his right mind. He's the only one that could calm a stormy sea. He's the only one that can cast the demon out of the little boy who was constantly throwing himself into the fire. Mark is proving a point. He is saying, look, this is the King of the Kingdom. And what he is saying is the King of the Kingdom is also God himself, the second person of the Trinity. And we have in this text one of the most powerful passages for the Trinity and the Godhead that you could ever find. Because Jesus uses simple logic with this rich young ruler. If A equals B and B equals C, then A equals C. You hear this? If only God is good, and if Jesus is good, then Jesus is God. That's the point that is trying to be made to us here. Now, the subpoint that is happening underneath all of this is this concept that is being given of the fact that we have people who are so confused, who are rulers, who are leaders of the Jewish people of the day, who quite possibly this man was part of the Sanhedrin. You know, one of the passages, one of the gospel writers tells us that he's rich. Well, all three tell us that he's rich. One of them tells us that he's young. One of them tells us that he's a ruler. And the picture that we get of this guy is that he is a rich young ruler. And you know, young is a nebulous term. There are people that look at me and say, oh, wow, you're so young. And then there's my kids that look at me. And, you know, on a regular basis, they'll say things, well, you probably can't do that anymore, Dad, because you're just so old. For instance, Josiah wanted to play a game of Twister. Like a good dad, I started with him, and then, you know, after about the third move, Eleanor said right hand green, and I was going to wind up in a pretzel position, and fat boys just don't get in those pretzel positions very easily, and I was like, nope, you won, Josiah, good job. So we don't know the exact age of this rich young ruler, but we know that perspective-wise, he is a younger man, he's not an older man. But at any rate, he has been entrusted with a ruling capacity, whether that means he's a ruler in a synagogue, whether that means that he's a ruler of in the Sanhedrin. We don't know exactly what that ruling capacity is, but there's some ruling capacity that he holds in the Jewish government. And it's this man who is supposed to have knowledge of things who proves to us that he both knows and is ignorant of the Ten Commandments, just the simple basic test of the Ten Commandments. Because he doesn't understand what the point of the Ten Commandments are. He doesn't understand that righteousness cannot be applied externally, but that it has to happen internally. Do you understand that? You can't have a rigid legalistic, you can do all the right things, you can wear all the right clothes, you can have the right haircut, or no hair. You can live the right way. You can be moral. You can have control over your emotions. You can be a generally nice person. Some of the nicest people I have met in my life have not been in the church. Isn't that sad? Sometimes church people will chew you up and spit you out. And I think that sometimes church people have lost sight of the fact just how much they owe to Jesus. I have met men who, when Jesus saved them, they were radically changed. But after 5-10 years of being saved, they almost have this tendency to slip into this, well, you know, I'm not like them. And we have Paul who reminds us in Ephesians 2, and such were some of you. And such were some of you. And this rich young ruler is completely filled with the fact that he's not like everybody else. He has been a guy who from his youth up has been working hard to keep the commandments, particularly the ones that Jesus mentioned. We're not even going to get into the fact that Jesus talks about the spiritual aspect of this. You'll remember that keeping the law is not just about a physical aspect on the outside, but it's about a spiritual aspect on the inside. Sin, even thought about and contemplated, is still sin. If you look after a woman with lust in your heart, it's as adultery. If you consider killing someone, it's as murder. And the whole point that Jesus is making there is just how sinful we are, that we can dress it up on the outside and we can prevent ourselves from doing things physically on the outside, but on the inside we're a seething ball of rage. Just drive through Atlanta, you'll find out how much rage you have. But this rich young ruler comes to Jesus and he is running to Jesus. What a position. This is a guy that we would want in church. This is a guy that we would want showing up with us. We would want someone who would want to run to Jesus Christ. And this man does exactly that. He comes running to Jesus, but he is confused who he's running towards. How many times have you met someone who is convinced that Jesus is a good teacher that has some answers, but they are not convinced that Jesus wants us to put down all our earthly possessions and pick up our cross and follow after him? I don't want to pick on anybody here in the church. James. But he said to me the other day, just chuckling. He said, "You know, Pastor," he said, "this being a Christian thing is hard work. And unfortunately, there's far too many people who don't have that perspective. There are people that don't go to church on Sunday morning because it wasn't convenient to them. There are people who are convinced that there's no need to read their Bible. They've learned enough. There are people who are convinced that they'll pray when they need it, not realizing that they need it every hour of the day. Isn't that incredible? And so here's this rich young ruler who is like Joe Q. Public, right? He's just like everybody else. He's just like you sitting here in the pew. I would warrant a guess that all of us deep down at some point in our life thought that being a good person was what it was all about. You know, before Jesus Christ changed us, before he radically remade us, there was probably a part of you that thought, well, if I can just get the ledger to balance. Listen, that's hard enough with your own checkbook. Try it with the eternal accounts. If I can just get the ledger to balance. That's not how it works. But, the reality is that once Jesus Christ saves you, he saves you unto good works, which means that there's going to be something different in your life, that there's going to be a radical change that happens, that there's going to be a putting away of old things and a putting on of new things, that there's going to be a desire towards Jesus Christ, that there's going to be a desire towards fellow man. The change that happens is inside, because Jesus works on our heart and he writes the law in the fleshy part of our hearts. And now all of a sudden, we don't want to commit adultery, not because we don't want to get caught, but because we know that it is offensive to the God of heaven. We don't want to lie, not because we don't want to get caught in a lie, but because we know how dangerous lies are, and we know how destructive they are. It's not that we don't want to steal because we don't want to face the ramifications of jail time. It's that we don't want to steal because we know what Jesus Christ has given us. And so there's this radical change that has happened. And now all of a sudden, these people who were once doing things to try and make themselves look better, now they're doing things because they love Jesus. Wow. That's a change. Why does a Christian do what he does? Because he wants to love what God loves. And he wants to hate what God hates. That's the process of this Christian life. What are you setting before your eyes? What are you setting before your mind? What are you setting before your ears? What are the things that you're feasting on? If they're not the things that God loves, then why are you loving them? So the rich young ruler comes into this scene, and he begins with this statement, "Good master." Now, all of rabbinic teaching that would have been prevalent in that day, in Jesus' day, was emphatic on the fact that no person was good, that only God was good. They were emphatic on that. So Jesus leverages that. And he gives him a discussion on good. Now, we could go into a discussion. You know, I've heard people say, well, the word good and the word God are so close to each other in English. But actually, you know, they're really not as close as you think they are. In the Germanic speaking, gut, gut is like a spirit that's conjured up. And that's where we get our word God from. Isn't that interesting? And then the word good is just something that's virtuous. Something that's pleasant, something that's good. Now, in English, you understand that we have the phrase good, better, best, great. You know, you have that one country singer. I remember I was when I would work in Walmart, you'd have to listen all day to all these different things. And I remember the one guy who would constantly wail out that God is great and beer is good and people are crazy. And I'd think to myself, how heretical is that? How heretical. But you know, the person's ignorant. He doesn't understand that. He doesn't understand that he's uttering blasphemies against the God of heaven. He thinks he's just a good old boy. It's sad when you think about it. But the word here in the Greek is agathos. And the concept that is given there is something that is virtuous. And so what Jesus is saying is only God is virtuous. Only God is full of virtue. Now, when I was a kid, anybody remember the Book of Virtues? Anybody remember the Book of Virtues? Like four people remember the Book of Virtues, yeah. That was my mom. Boy, you had to read. And we had this big book that was a Book of Virtues, and it had all of these different poems that were in there, and you had to learn them and memorize them and read them on a regular basis because they would help teach you morals and how to live righteously. And there's nothing wrong with that, but the problem is when people think that that external keeping of those actions somehow affects their justification and their righteousness. There's two things that you've got to understand. Number one, you've got to understand that justification is an action that happens to you. It's not something that you perform. Justification is a legal declaration. Justification is God looking at you, a sinner, and declaring you not guilty. It doesn't have anything to do with you. It doesn't have anything to do with what you've done. It doesn't have anything to do with what you've not done. It is a legal declaration that God makes looking at you through Jesus Christ, and he declares you justified, which we could say is just as if I died, just as if it was me on the cross, just as if I had paid for my own sins. Justified. The other important word that you've got to understand is righteousness. Righteousness is not something that you muster up inside of you, but it's something that you have to have put into you through Jesus Christ. It must be Christ's righteousness in you. And the only way that you're able to exercise that righteousness is through a union with Jesus Christ. Did you hear that? Through a union with Jesus Christ. And that is one of the most missed doctrines in the world today, is the concept of a union with Jesus Christ. Did you get up this morning and think to yourself, man, this is a great day because I am united with Jesus Christ? We fail to think about it. I'm not knocking you. I'm just saying that it's something that's not on our minds. And I'm challenging you to get it on your mind so that when you get up in the morning, you think to yourself, I'm united with Jesus Christ. And because I'm united with Jesus Christ, I have the ability to live righteously. I have the ability now to choose right. Whereas before, I only had the ability to choose wrong. All of the great Boy Scout deeds that you could do in this life, it doesn't matter how many old people you help across the street, it's not righteousness. Isaiah says it, doesn't he? All of our righteousness is like what? Filthy rags. Just stuff you'd throw away and discard. Wow. You mean every good thing that I've done in the past? Well, yeah. But I would advance to you that Isaiah is not talking about the good things that you're doing now. Because the good things that you're doing now, you're doing in Christ Jesus. They're not unto salvation, but they're from salvation. They're a result. And so this rich young ruler has this all messed up. He says to Jesus, good master, and Jesus says, listen, if A is B, then B, and B is C, then A is C. You know, if Jesus Christ is good, if I am good, and God is good, then I am God. Wow. So he's trying to get him straightened out on good, And then he goes on and he tells them that the only way to be righteous, the only way to see heaven, is through a keeping of the law, through the righteousness of keeping of the law, which basically he's saying through obedience to God. But who here can be obedient to God 100% of the time? That's what it takes. 100% of the time, obedience to God to get into heaven. Who here can do that? The answer is no, not one. And so we ask this question then. If we cannot be good, then what do we need? We need Jesus. And so we have Jesus saying, sell all that you have and take up your cross and follow me. So obviously Jesus is saying that we've all got to be poor and give up all of our possessions in order to follow after him. No, he's speaking to a specific case. Remember, Narcissus. Don't read yourself into it. Jesus isn't telling everybody you've got to sell your goods and take up your cross and follow me. What Jesus is saying is that I've got to be more important to you than anything else. So you have these people who will inevitably say, usually it's women that say this more than men. You know, they'll say, well, my kids are my life. They're my everything. They're my all. We talked about this some last week. That's an idol. I've heard people say, well, my spouse is my everything. I don't know what I'm going to do if my spouse dies. Now I've heard some people say it the other way. Boy, I can't wait till I put that one in the grave. When I first came to the church here, I mean, Joyce kept talking about when Bob was going to die. You know, she kept saying, you know, Bob, the way she pointed him out, I thought Bob had one foot in a grave and the other one on a banana peel. He's still hanging in. I don't know if that's to Joyce's dismay or gladness. I don't. But if your spouse is above God, then what's the point? You've got an idol. You're not obeying God. Jesus is saying that the change that has to happen is on the inside. And the inside change that happens is a change that causes you to stop wanting the things of this earth above wanting Jesus Christ. It's all about Jesus. He is so precious. Is that the thought that you have this morning? Well, what does he lack? Just one thing. Just one thing. He lacks a dramatic heart change. Let's pray. Our Father and our God, we thank you for the opportunity that we've had to consider this rich young ruler this morning. We thank you, Lord, for explaining to us these important truths. We pray, Lord, that we would remain faithful to you in all that we do. We thank you, Lord, for teaching us what good means, that God is the only virtuous one, and that the only hope that we have is having our life hid in Jesus Christ. We pray, Lord, that you would encourage us to be faithful in taking up our cross and following after you. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.